Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word and jump into our series called Welcome Home. And whether you are a Michigan State student who just moved into the area, whether you are watching this online somewhere else outside of this geographical area, but you feel like Element is the place where you connect spiritually, or whether you're a family or a young single or whoever you are, we really want the next few weeks to communicate to you that you have a spiritual home here at Element Church. Element Church really is a church of all generations and so many different nations and races, and we just come together under one banner. That's the person of Jesus Christ, and we gather together and we do that. And really, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the idea that we belong, yes, at Element Church, but really that we belong in the family of God. Years ago, I actually read an article. This was actually out of a 2014 article. It was published on October 14th out of The Guardian. It was called The Age of Loneliness. And this is what it says. It says, like the Stone Age or the Iron Age, it says the Industrial Age or the Space Age. And again, it's kind of going back and listing all these different ages, right? It says the Digital Age, which is the age that they say that we're in, says plenty about our artifacts, but little about our society. So again, as you go back and look at the Stone Age, the Iron Age, the Industrial Age, the Space Age, you can see the artifacts of those cultures, but what does it actually say about the society? And then he asks a question. He says, what clear social change marks our time from those that precede it? So what makes this time different? And obviously, he already referenced the digital age, the technology. We get that. But he says that's the artifact. Like, you could look at a computer or you could look at an internet cable. But what does it tell about the society? What does it tell about how the people are behaving? And then he says this. To me, it's obvious. This is the age of loneliness. He says social isolation is as a potent a cause of early death as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness, research suggests, is twice as likely as obesity, twice as deadly as obesity. And then he says dementia, high blood pressure, alcoholism, accidents, all of these, like depression, paranoia, anxiety, and suicide, become more prevalent when connections are cut. We cannot cope alone. And I just wanted to submit that to us today, even as we're getting into this, and just say, man, for so many of us, we are more technologically connected than ever, but we feel more isolated and divided than ever, right? And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. I'll give you a couple quick, but I know that the United States of America is the most individualistic society that's ever existed. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that, but we really, the whole concept of the U.S. is built on the idea of the individual. And there's some beautiful things about that, right? But there's also some real pitfalls in that. We live in a very individualistic society. Seriously, the U.S. is the most individualistic nation that has ever existed. And within the history or timeline of the United States, we are living in the most fatherless generation of all in the history of the United States. And aside from wartime generations where young men were fathers but were sent away, young women were sent away to war and died in war. And I heard someone talk about this, and they said that we are the most fatherless generation other than the wartime generations. And then they said this, but there's a big difference between your father or your mother going away to war and dying and not being with you, and your mother or your father lives down the street but doesn't want to come see you. And so the idea now that we're dealing with is a generation of fatherlessness, a generation of parentlessness, but it's not just in a war. It's that we're just divided. We're just disconnected. And so the United States is so individualistic. And then, you know, we have these generational patterns that are kind of breaking the family down. And then, of course, you add in COVID isolation over the last couple of years. And then, of course, you throw in political division. And then, of course, on top of that, you throw in racial division. And pretty soon what you have is you have a bunch of people that are technologically connected, but are emotionally alone and divided. And I know that for many of us, that's where we find ourselves. And the problem is since we can't cope alone, as the Guardian article tells us, and again, I agree with that. We can't cope alone, but we're more alone than ever. Well, this is a problem, right? So, you know, this is a problem. And Robin Williams, in character as Lance from the movie World's Greatest Dad, said this. He said, I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up alone. Said it's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone. And so it's interesting, right? I know it's just a quote from a movie, but the idea is that actually the solution to loneliness isn't just being with people in general, right? We are around, many of us are around people all the time. We have, again, technologically connected to people as often as we'd like. So it isn't just being generally around people or having general connections with people that solves the age of loneliness. It isn't that. It actually is being with people in a specific way. It's being with people in a very specific way. And not a general sense, but being around, we're around people all the time, but in a specific way. And I was asking myself the question, what specific way would that be? And I wrote this in my notes, is being around people that respect me, being around people that know me, being around people that love me, being around people that accept me, being around people that support me, being around people who I'm living with, I'm living in purpose, we're living on mission together, we're living in forgiveness with one another, we're having fun, there's joy, there's peace, there's relational intimacy, and all of those things, that entire list, I think most of us would agree, that's a great list. Those are great ideas. The question then is, well, how do you do that? Because that is a great list, but it's also a complex list, right? Like everything that I just listed there, respect and being known, being loved and accepted, supported, living with purpose, together on mission, living in forgiveness, having joy, peace, fun. Those are complex ideas. Those are ongoing ideas. Those are give and take. That's an ongoing process. And again, it's a process that has to account for differences and diversities. And so how is this possible? I mean, if we need each other so much, but we're living in a time where we feel like we're so divided and it's such a challenge, and yet we see the breakdown that loneliness is causing, what do we do? How is this possible to create, again, not just a general sense of being together with people, but a specific type of relational being together with people? And I would propose to you today that it's the same as so many other issues in our life, is that there really is no solution apart from God. And really, the answer is the family of God. And all through the scripture, what we see is that God is a God who actually not only introduces a relationship with himself, which is such a gift, and we're going to talk about that today, but that he actually introduces us into a family where he's our father. And so you have to start with the family of God. Ephesians 4:16 says this, says from him, that's from God, it says the whole body, that's the family, the body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the idea is that we're all coming together in this kind of family. We're all coming together as this body. There's ligaments and there's joints and there's all these things. And we're all working together to do our part. And Jesus, this was such an important idea to Jesus that actually it was some of his last words on the earth. You know, someone is passing away, they know they're about to pass away, and they kind of give you their last thoughts. Those are pretty important words. Last testament, last words. And Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, the night before he goes to the cross, he's praying to the Father, to God. And he's actually praying. And you know, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for the world, but he's praying for you and I. It actually says in the scripture that he's not just praying for his disciples. He's praying for all those who will believe, which is you and is me. And watch what he's praying for us. This is Jesus's last words, last testament, John 17:20-23. It says, Jesus is praying, my prayer is not for them alone. That's the 12 disciples who he was praying for in the previous verses. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the 12 disciples' message. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. He's praying for you and me. He's praying for us. He's praying for us in this year. He's praying for us in these political divides. He's praying for us in these racial tensions. He's praying for us in this COVID isolation. He's praying for us now. He says, I pray that they would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one as we are one. Jesus talking to the Father. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And there's this idea that this all starts with God, right? That the breaking of loneliness, the breaking of division. How do we do this? Because it's such a complex thing. It has to start with God. It has to start with a relationship with God. It has to start in the house of God. It has to start with the family of God. And these scriptures tell us, and Jesus is praying for us. This is such an important thing and such a complex thing that Jesus actually spends his last moments as a man here on the earth praying these things for us. I had an analogy analogy that came to my mind years ago that I've used a couple times, but it's the idea of a series of pots. You can maybe think of it like if you want like a fountain, like a like with bird bath kind of rings, you know, like if you've maybe seen those fountains, they come up and there's three rings and they kind of get bigger. And, you know, as the water goes up and it fills that top ring, and then that ring or that bird bath or that pot kind of overflows into the next one. And then that overflows into the next one, and on and on and on it goes. And there's actually pictures of, you know, these kind of fountains where there's like eight layers or whatever. And the thing is that if you try to fill the seventh layer, you can fill the seventh layer and then it fills the eighth layer, but it doesn't fill all of those that precede it, right? You have to go up to the top and you have to actually fill a top one, and then the top one flows into the second one and into the third one and into the fourth one. And so the idea is that if we're going to actually live in community and we're not going to be alone, right? We're not going to live in the age of loneliness. As Christians, we're going to be, as people, we're going to be different. We're going to be in a community, not in a general way, but in a specific way, in a way where we respect one another and love each other and care for each other and support each other, and we forgive one another. If we're going to be able to do that, that's like pot seven. That's like pot six or bird bath six or seven. You can try to fill that in, but it doesn't really work. You actually have to go up to the top and you actually have to let God start to fill that in. And then it actually trickles down and overflows. And that's what we see, isn't it? Is that in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from him, the whole body joined and held together. And then it says in John 17, Jesus is praying, Father, I pray you and I would be one, and that your love would be in me, and that love would then be in them, and they would be one, this, the way Jesus would say, as you and I, Father, are one. That relationship starts at the top, and then it trickles down into the other. And then Jesus says, so that the world will know that I love them. And so it trickles down. And we can maybe say it like this. We could kind of say like God, the love of God. And then we could say like God's love to us. And then we could say like, then that love goes out to others. That's kind of like the trickle down, right? That's if you could reverse engineer it and talk about it. And really this is actually all through the scripture, but maybe most prevalently seen in Luke 10:27. Someone goes to Jesus and they say to him, hey, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says this, he says, Luke 10:27, Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I see three kind of bird baths or three buckets there. I see love God, and then I see love others, but then Jesus puts the caveat on there of love as you love yourself, which means that preceding loving someone else is actually loving yourself. And I'm not talking in a modern world kind of self-help kind of way. I'm talking about receiving God's love for you first so that you can turn and give away. You know, you can't give away something you don't have, right? It's the bird bath analogy. You can't go to like bird bath one and then skip to bird bath three. You got to fill up two. So it's loving God, loving self, loving others. We got to reverse engineer this thing, right? We got to work up and let God's love permeate and fill through. Ephesians 2:18 and 19 says this, says, for through him, that's Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So if we're going to reverse engineer this, and if we're going to try to solve the being alone problem, we actually have to go back up to the top of the bird bath. We have to go back up to the top pot, and we have to understand that this all starts with God. It all starts with our relationship with God. It all starts with having access to the Father, and through that, becoming members of the household of God. That's what belonging is like. That's what welcome home is really like. Because God never wanted to be your religion, but your first relationship. And so with the rest of the time that we have today, I want to talk about this kind of week one idea. I just built out the idea of the welcome home series. I want to kind of talk to you today about that top fountain, that top bird bath. I want to talk to you about today about loving God. When they went to Jesus and they're like, hey, what's the most important thing? He's like, here's the most important thing. Love God. That's the most important thing. That's the bath. That's the pot that fills all the other pots. And when we talk about relationship with God, for some of us who've been in relationship with God a long time, maybe we start to like shut down. I already know about that. For some of us who aren't in relationship with God, we're like, that sounds like such a crazy thing. I don't even know how to start getting at that. Like, how would you have a relationship with a God that you can't see and you believe that he created everything? And like, that sounds so foreign to me. I don't even really know where to start. Well, it's wonderful because actually the same thing that actually invites those who have never understood relationship with God and re-sparks those who have had a relationship with God for a really long time is actually the same message. It's actually the same promises, actually the same ideas. And the idea is this, is that relationship with God has to be kind of put together in a certain imagery, a certain understanding. What would that be? And the scripture actually gives us very clear imagery and very clear understanding of relationship with God. It actually says that relationship, that relationship with God is personal, and it's like God is our Father. The idea in the scripture is that God is a Father. And so I want to just pause there for a second and ask you a question, if we could. I just want to ask you a question. How do you see God? Because that's the top bird bath, and everything flows from that. Oh, we can talk about loneliness. We can talk about, as the Guardian article did, we could talk about depression. We could talk about anxiety. We could talk about lack of peace. We could talk about social division. We could talk about lack of justice. We could talk about all these things, and we should. We should talk about all that stuff. But what we really need to understand is, as we reverse engineer this and we go all the way back to the beginning, we have to ask the question, how do we see God? And even more specifically, how do you see God? How do you see yourself as part of God's family? So I want to ask you this one question today, kind of the main point of today is, do you see yourself as a son or a daughter or as a slave? Do you see yourself as a son or a daughter or as a slave? Because slaves have masters, but sons and daughters have fathers. And you know, it's interesting because when we talk about God in the Bible, there's kind of this evolutionary thing of understanding the character and nature of God. God obviously reveals himself in the book of Genesis as a creator and as a loving God. But as you go through scripture, we get into the New Testament and Jesus shows up, and the book of Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you want to understand God's heart, the Bible says in the New Testament that we have types and shadows that we see through a glass darkly in the Old Testament. We get bits and pieces of God's character and nature. But in the New Testament, if you want to understand what God is really like, you can look at Jesus and see what God is like. You can see what his heart is like. And so as we look at the Bible, we see that in the Old Testament, the word father is used 613 times, and it is used of God 4 times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the word father is used 311 times, and it is used of God 249 times in the New Testament. There is this kind of evolutionary understanding of God as a father. And that is really what the Bible wants us to take away, is that how do we see God? How do we see ourselves in God's family? God is a father. Galatians 3:26 says this, says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. I love that passage. It's so clean, so simple. So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. What that means is that we're actually invited into the family, and that by faith, we actually accept that invitation through the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4-7 says this, says, in Jesus, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. The idea here is that we're adopted into the family of God, and adoption is not just an idea or a principle. It's actually a spirit. It's actually an ethos. It's actually God's spirit coming in and actually kind of adopting our hearts and saying, you are now a son or a daughter of me, and I'm putting my spirit in you, and that spirit cries out, Father. It's this deeply relational, spiritual thing. Galatians 4:8-9 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to things that are by nature not God's. And you know, it's really interesting if you step back and think about it for a second, and maybe for some of us who I referenced earlier, maybe you've never been in a relationship with God before, and somehow you're watching this today and you're like, I don't even know how I'm watching this today. God has a plan for you. I believe that. But for those of us that have never had that relationship with God, and for those of us who have had relationship with God, but we've just kind of, we lose our step and we lose our way periodically, which of course, all of us have the capacity for that. It's that when we are seeing ourselves not as sons and daughters of God, but as slaves to God, what we will do is we'll end up serving something else. We always end up serving something else. We end up serving gods, little g, gods that are by nature not gods. They're not things that are worthy of our worship. They're not things that are worthy of our attention and our time and our energy and our passion and our money. They're not worth serving. They're not by nature. They're not gods. And formerly, before you knew God, you were a slave to these other things. You served all sorts of things. You served with your energy and your passion. We serve money and we serve fame and we serve wisdom and we serve power and we serve pleasure. And I could go into delve into all of that, but we serve all sorts of things that aren't God's. But when we get to know God personally, then it's like we're no longer a slave to things that aren't God's, and we're no longer a slave in God's house either. We become, we get a spirit on the inside of us that births us as a son or a daughter. We are adopted. In this idea of serving other things, I read this quote this week in preparation. Lauren Eden said this. She said, "When you are not served love on a silver spoon, you learn to lick it off of knives." And, you know, if we are alone and we are living in a place where we don't belong, we don't feel like we belong, we feel divided, we feel isolated, and, you know, we're not welcomed home. We're not in a home. We're not in relationship. We don't have that love coming into our lives. We will find ways to try to get it. But instead of eating it off of a spoon, we'll actually begin licking it off of knives. And it says, when we do not know God, when we don't know the love of God, when we don't know being a son or a daughter of God, of the Father, it says that we become slaves to things that by nature are not God's. We will begin trying to find love, as it were, in all the wrong places, right? We will start licking love, if in a sense, off of things that actually hurt us, things that actually cut us. And here's the great news, you guys, is that there's no knife licking needed. The gift of God's love is just that. It's a gift. And it is received and accepted by grace through faith. Because slaves work for something, but sons and daughters work from something. Adoption is accepted by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this. It says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, we're not working for God's love. We're actually receiving God's love through faith, and we are adopted into his family as a son or a daughter. He becomes our father. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation." I love that, because it's not that I'm working to be saved. It's not that I'm working to have to earn something with God. It's that I'm actually, the work that I do, right, is actually a result of the salvation that I've been given. You know, I'm obeying, Philippians 2:12 and 13, "Work hard to show the result of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Slaves work for acceptance, but sons and daughters work from acceptance. And we're God's children. We're not slaves. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, I read a little piece of this before, but I'll read a little bit expanded here. It says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption. And by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit," ready, "that we are God's children." So I want to ask you the question, how do you see God and how do you see yourself in God's kingdom? Son or a daughter or a slave? This is the very top of the fountain. This starts to fill everything up. We can go and we can talk about, well, I have anxiety. I'm lonely. I don't know how to fit in with people. I just feel like I'm isolated. I'm not really sure. This goes into, we want to have communities that love each other and accept each other and are concerned for justice. And we can have all those conversations. It all has to go back up to this very top thing. What do you call God? Who is God to you? How do you see God and how do you see yourself in his kingdom? And when we ask the question, what do we call God? I love a quote that I read years ago. It said, God would prefer you call him dad. God would prefer that you call him dad. Do you know what you call somebody actually reveals a lot about how well you know them? Do you know, just by way of example, what you would call me if we were to see each other in person or have a conversation? What you would call me would actually reveal how close we are. Right? It would actually reveal, you know, what our relationship was like. Okay, so if I pulled out my cell phone and I've got it in my back pocket here and, you know, I pulled out my phone and it was ringing and I looked at it and, you know, it's like an unknown number. And so I answer it and, you know, as I answer the phone, hello, and a voice on the other end says, hello, can I speak to Scott Joseph Hayes? And, you know, if it's an automated computer, you know how that goes. It's like, hello. Could I speak, you know, hello, this message is for Scott Joseph hey, so there's like a period after, you know, each one, because it's all automated, you know, or you actually do talk to somebody and hello, can I speak to Scott Joseph Hayes? And if that's how that comes through, it's an unknown number and Scott Joseph Hayes, do you know, well, you don't really know me and you're probably trying to sell me something. So that kind of defines what you called me, actually defines our relationship. If we kind of keep moving forward, you know, if I go out on a date night with my wife and we go out to dinner and we love to go to Sansu in East Lansing, best sushi place around town. I love it there. We love it. It's such a cool place. But we go to Sansu and we turn our name into the hosts and you know, we're kind of waiting and we're hanging out and I'm with my wife and we're talking. And then we hear over, you know, the little loudspeaker, or we hear just from the hostess, we hear, Hayes, party of two. Hayes, party of two. It's like, okay, well, you know me a little bit better probably than the unknown number computer, right? That got my name off of some log somewhere. Like, we actually had a conversation. I actually told you my name, you know, so, and because you wrote my name down, you can call my name out. And so you know that I'm Mr. Hayes, but we really don't know each other. I mean, you don't know anything about me other really than my name. And that's pretty much it. So, hey, party of two. You know that we're together, and then you know Mr. Hayes. So that's kind of what you get. If you kind of keep moving, right? And if you call me, you know, Pastor Scott or PS or PS1, or you know, chances are that you actually might know a little bit about me, right? Like we probably might be part of Element together, and you know, maybe we're friends and we know each other a little bit. You've heard me speak, you know that I'm a pastor, you probably know a little bit about my life. You have some knowledge of me, and what you call me actually reveals that. Right? You don't call me Scott Joseph Hayes, or you don't say Mr. Hayes. Nicknames, PS, Pastor Scott, or PS1, some people call me that. This starts to reveal a level of intimacy, a level of knowing. What you call me actually reveals how well we know each other. You know, if you called me Pastor Scott or Scott, you know, we've probably known each other for a while. And maybe we've connected. Maybe we're close. Maybe we've spent time together. You know, because we're friends and, you know, maybe family, you know me as Scott. And if you call me Scott, we have a relationship, right? We have a relationship together. So what you call me actually defines or reveals the relationship. If you call me Scotty Hayes, and maybe even throw in like a little bit of a twang in there, Scotty Hayes, like, and then we've been friends a really long time. We probably know each other from college, because back in the Olivet days, back in the you know, late 1990s, which makes me sound super old, and the early 2000s, when we went to college, that was a nickname, and it just kind of stuck. And so most people that know me from that kind of time frame, we, by the way, have experiences that can't be duplicated, right? There's history there. There's experience there. They call me Scotty Hayes, and it's actually interesting. I have a friend who we went to college with, Lavoid Vickers, and he passed away recently, and we actually went to his funeral, and we were there the whole day, and we were actually walking back out to the van to go home. And this was down near Detroit, and we're walking, and I heard just someone from behind me, Scotty Hayes. And so I turned around, and it was someone that I hadn't seen in over 20 years, but we had a lot of shared history. And it was like, we were friends right away. There's a long-term relationship with her. And what you call me reveals the nature of the relationship. If we keep going, if you call me Scotty Potty, then you're the bullies from my sixth grade lunchroom in Houston, Texas. And, after I'm done recording this, I will try to find you. It is on. Okay. And then, you know, if you call me baby, which there's only one person that can call me that, that's my wife. So if you're not her, don't call me that. That would reveal a certain level of intimacy. And then, you know, lastly, there's a couple people on the planet and they have a different name for me. They call me something totally different. They call me Dad. And there are three human beings on this planet that that are my kids. And they don't call me Scotty Hayes, and they don't call me Pastor, and they don't call me Pastor Scott, and they don't call me PS1, and they don't call me Scott Joseph Hayes, and they don't call me Scotty Potty, and they don't call me Hayes Party of Two. They call me Father. They call me Dad. And when they call out my name, there's a different kind of relationship. They tell me that they love me, they embrace me, they trust me, they depend upon me. And what they call me reveals the type of relationship that we have. And all three of my kids are old enough now that, you know, they have cell phones. And so in their phone, when I call them or when they call me, the name in their phone, it doesn't say Scott Joseph Hayes. It doesn't say Hayes Party of Two. It actually says Dad. And so what's in their phone, what's in their mind, what's in their heart, what's in their experience of their relationship with me is not just my name, but my name, sure, I didn't change my name, but the relationship they have with me is Father. It says Dad in their phone. So kind of just a fun question. I want to ask you, what would God be listed as in your cell phone? Would maybe he be listed as like a random number? It rings and you're like, I don't really know who that is. Maybe God would be listed in your cell phone as the man upstairs. Maybe he'd be listed as the judge. Maybe he'd be listed as God. Maybe he'd be listed as creator. Maybe he would be listed as Father. So what do you call God? How do you see yourself in God's family? What is your relationship? Because when God is your Father, the pots, all the bird baths start to get, love starts to trickle down into the baths and starts to fill up the pots. When God is your Father, you don't have to feel alone. When God is your Father, you belong in the family. You're a son or a daughter of the King, of the Father. And so you guys, as we close this morning, I want to just let you know, if you're like, well, okay, great, relationship with God, how do I do that? There's a lot, you know, there's a lot to talk about there, but in very simple terms, I just want to give you some practical things, how to have a relationship with God. And this is, again, for someone who's never done it before, or those of us who have been in relationship with God for so long that we need to be reminded and we need to come back to this revelation that God in our phone is not just God, he's Father. So three quick ideas as we close. How do we have a relationship with God? Number one is we see God as a personal Father. This shouldn't be new. We've been talking about it all morning, but we see God as a personal Father. And just a quick note, some of us had really bad earthly fathers. Some of us had fathers that left. Some of us had fathers that stayed and we wished they would have left. Some of us had fathers that were good, but they were earthly fathers. They're human beings and they weren't perfect. And you know, one of the things that the enemy does is he actually tries to sow discord in those relationships with fathers and taint what a father looks like, not because he's after your relationship with your earthly father, but because he wants to taint your understanding of the word Father to get in between your relationship with your heavenly Father. And so we can't allow our relationship with broken earthly fathers to actually break our relationship with God. And I'm here to remind you today that you need to see God as a personal Father, a really good Father. And Jesus defines that for us. If you need more on that, go back and listen to the podcast or the messages from last week. Taught a little bit more on that. Number two, how do we have a relationship with God? Is that we practice approaching God through relationship, not rules. We practice approaching God through relationship, not transaction. And you know, here's the thing is sometimes it's so easy to have a relationship with people. It's so easy to have a relationship with God that becomes transactional. It becomes rule-based. And we need to practice being in relationship. How do we do that with God? Well, there's a lot of ways. We can read the Bible, we can pray, we can worship. How do we do that? Well, it's a practice. We practice and we practice reminding ourselves who God is to us. We practice reminding ourselves that God is our Father. He's not just the man upstairs. And you know, when we think about the Bible, at Element Church, we read the Bible together. It's called Soaping and it's on our app. You can go, we read one chapter of the Bible a day. We read the same chapter as a church, and then we can talk about it. And so we do that every day. And the Bible, you know, a lot of people think the Bible is a book of rules, and the Bible does have some rules in it, but the Bible is not a book of rules. It's a book of relationship. It's a historical reference of God's interaction and relationship with humanity. And so the primary purpose of the Bible is it's a book of relationship. And actually in John 5, Jesus says this in John 5, 39 and 40, he's talking to the religious leaders, those who are trying to approach God through rules and religion. And he says this, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. By keeping all the rules, by having this transactional relationship with God, you'll possess eternal life. He says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Jesus says, they testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. The goal is not just to read the Bible, but to encounter the author that wrote it. The goal is not just to sing a song, but to actually worship the God who's behind the lyrics of the song and behind the breath that's in our lungs and the one who made us and created us and loves us. That's what we do. The goal of prayer is not just to check off a religious to-do for the day, but the goal of prayer is to encounter the living God, the one who's a Father. And Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I hope what you see there is that as Jesus is teaching us to pray, he's basically saying, hey, practice approaching God through relationship, not rules. So how do we have a relationship with God? We see God as a personal Father. We practice approaching him in through relationship, not rules. And then thirdly and lastly, we give God our whole life. We just give him everything. You know, when you fall in love, you go all in. You know, when you fall in love, you start to change the way that you approach things. You know, a mother will run into a burning building. A father will run into a burning building to save a child, not really thinking about their own well-being just because of the love they have for that child. Love makes you go all in. And Chris Hodges said this. He said, probably one of the most surprising discoveries I've made while studying the Bible is that God does not condone religion. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Religion is man's external effort to please God. But God doesn't care about all my efforts to get it right. He wants something far, far greater. He wants my heart. You guys, we live in the most individualistic society that's ever existed. And within that society, we live in the most fatherless generation that's ever existed. We live in an age of political and racial divide. We live in an age of social media that actually is funded and fueled by creating division and turmoil and driving fear. We live in an age of loneliness. How can we overcome that? And it starts with the family of God. And the family of God starts with the love of God. It's the top of the birdbath. And so everything we long for is found in relationship with God and the family of God. And adoption into that family is accepted by grace through faith. And I want to lead you in a prayer for those of us that have been in relationship with God. I want to pray over you. And for those of you who've never started that relationship before, this is your day. This is your moment. He is a good father and he loves you, and he provided all that is needed for you to be adopted into the family. So I want to start there today. If you would pray with me, and I want to pray first for those of you who've never started a relationship with a father. Maybe you've actually tried to follow God, the judge, or the man upstairs, or even God, the creator, but you've never actually gone all in. You've actually never surrendered your life to God, the relational father who loves you and cares for you and wants you to be adopted into the family. Pray with me, would you? Father, right now I pray, God, and I ask for a spirit of sonship and daughtership. God, I ask for a spirit of adoption, even to invade the rooms and the devices that are listening to the sound of my voice right now. God, I pray that your spirit would rush in right now. God, that you would speak to hearts and you would speak to minds, and God, you would assure and affirm your desire over your sons and daughters. God, that you would speak your love and your acceptance. God, your purpose and your plan. God, that you would speak your forgiveness. God, I pray for a desire to know you, and God, the power and able to know you. God, I pray for a supernatural spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, that your sons and daughters would be coming, they would see you, and then they would be coming running home right now. And God, for those that are listening to my voice, that you are wooing and calling home right now, and you're just speaking over them, that you want to know them. You want to know them as their father. You want them to know you as a father. You want them to come home, to come into the kingdom. God, for those, I pray over them right now, and I pray with them right now. And if that's you, I want to lead you in this prayer. Just repeat this prayer with me. You repeat this prayer after me. It's just a basic prayer of surrendering our life to God and asking him to come in and be our father. So pray this with me. Just say, God, thank you for revealing yourself to me as a father. I don't want to serve you through religion, through rules, but God, I realize today that you want a relationship with me. God, you're not after me doing all the right things. You're actually after something much greater. You're after my heart. So today, Father, I make a declaration that you are my Lord, my Savior, and my Father. I believe that Jesus is your Son. He was the firstborn Son in your kingdom. And that He came to invite me back into relationship with you, to, in a sense, do the adoption papers. And so, God, right now, I receive your adoption over me. God, thank you for inviting me into your kingdom. I'm going all in. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm accepting your adoption of me. And God, I thank you today that I am a son or a daughter in your kingdom. God, thank you for being my Father. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for bringing me into your family. God, I pray right now that you would continue to show me how to let your love trickle down into all the buckets. And God, thank you that from this moment forward, I never have to be alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with us, would you text ELEMENT to 97,000? And on that form that you get, there's actually a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Would you let us know? We're celebrating with you. And the Bible says that there's lots of angels in heaven. And the one place that it tells us that they all celebrate is when someone comes home to the family of God. So we believe that there's a celebration happening over you right now in heaven. Hey, get involved in a good Bible-believing church. We like this one. Let us know who you are. We'd love to hear from you. And if you need a Bible, if you need something, let us know. We're here. We want to help. And so we love you, and we are so excited for you. Let me close us this morning and move us into our time of worship by just praying over everyone. And my prayer today is just that we continue to change, that we continue to see God as He truly is, and that we would just switch the name in our phone for God from whatever it is to Intimate Father. So let me pray over us. Father, today we make a declaration that we want to change. God, we want to see you for who you truly are. God, we want to know you like a father. We want to be sons and daughters. We want to surrender. We want to live in the house. We want to come home. And God, we're not going to be perfect. That's not your expectation of us. But God, we want to live from something, not for something. And so God, we are living from adoption. We are living from faith. We are living from joy. We're living from all of the things that we said at the beginning, God, that actually establishes a relational connection that means we're not alone. It's not a general being around people. It's actually a specific being around in relationship. And so, God, right now, I thank you for your forgiveness. God, I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your love. God, I thank you, God, that we belong. God, I thank you that we're accepted, that we're believed in. God, that we're known. God, I thank you that we belong to the family of God. And so I just pray that over everyone within the sound of my voice. And God, I pray that even as we move into a time of worship, that we would just really, truly enjoy the time of being with you, not as a religious man upstairs or even God as creator, although you are, but God, I pray that we would worship you as our Father. God, bring us home into the fold. God, let us live in your kingdom. Let us live in your house as sons and daughters. And we thank you, God, that you've invited us. Welcome home. We love you today. We're thankful today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Awesome, you guys. Well, hey, let's continue to move forward in our series, Welcome Home. And I just want to ask you to answer this question as we move into a time of worship. What's the one thing the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart today most clearly? And then what is the one thing you need to do this week because of that? Let's go into a time of worship. Love you guys, and we will see you back next week.